Now then to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll just read verses 30 to 31, and then we're going to go back into the book of Joshua and just read a couple of passages from there. So verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So let's turn back then now to a couple of passages in Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, first of all, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 24, and then we're going to turn over to chapter 6 and just read the first 5 verses. So Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the 2 men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tells this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the 2 men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. So let's just go over to chapter 6, just the first 5 verses. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valour. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This shall you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Okay, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together then, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you again that, Lord, we can come this night and we can open your word. And Lord, the things that we are reading here, Lord God, are truth. They are records of events that actually occurred, events that actually happened. And yet again, Lord God, we're mindful of the fact that we're not here this evening for a history lesson. We're not here this evening just to hear again some story about events that happened a long time ago. But Father God, what we see here is you at work in the lives of your people. What we see here is you about saving your people and about bringing them in to all those things that you had promised to them and how that was brought about. And so, Father, from that we recognize that there is an application here for us today. There is instruction for us here today. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would just come now and again move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds. And Lord God, help us to see clearly so as to understand the things that you are saying to us through these verses. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, it seems to me that as well as teaching us what real faith is, the examples given to us in chapter 11 of Hebrews from these men and women of faith in the Old Testament are also intended to show us something of how the believer overcomes and makes progress in this Christian walk, makes progress spiritually through the various situations and circumstances that arise in our life. It's intended to help us to understand how we can be overcomers, how we can make progress. And we do so by faith. We do so by faith. That is the whole point. And we've been reminding ourselves week after week as we've worked our way slowly through Hebrews chapter 11 that real faith, biblical faith, has these three elements. It hears the word of God. It believes that word. No matter how preposterous it might seem to be, the thing that God is saying, it believes it. If God says, "I am going to part the sea so that you can go through on dry land," that sounds ridiculous. That sounds impossible to the human mind. But if God says it, real faith believes it, but thirdly, acts upon it. Because there's no good standing at that side of the sea when God parts it, saying, well, I believe that I could pass through there. If we've got faith, we do. We act upon the thing that we've heard and believed. So think of some of the examples we've already come across in Hebrews 11. How did Abel find acceptance with God? How did he worship in an acceptable way before God? By faith. How did Enoch manage to walk with God at such a time in which he lived where ungodliness was almost universal? How did a man like him manage to walk with God and to please God? He did it by faith. How was Noah saved from that judgment God was about to pour down onto the earth, in which God himself said, "I'm going to bring an end to all life"? How was Noah saved and his family? By faith. He heard from God, he believed it, and he acted upon it. How could a man like Abraham obtain everlasting citizenship in the new heaven and the new earth? By faith. How did his son Isaac and his son Jacob live? How did they live their lives? What was it they hoped for? And how did they obtain that which they hoped for? By faith. How did Moses' parents respond to Pharaoh when he commanded that their baby, along with all Hebrew babies, should be killed? How did they respond to that when they understood that their baby boy was the one that God would raise up to be the leader of his people? How did they respond? By faith. Faith in what God had said. And Moses, How could a young man in Moses' position in Egypt, with all the temptation that was there to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, how could a young man like that, given all the temptations of Egypt, live for God and overcome temptation by faith? How could he and the Israelites be saved from the destroyer sent to slay the firstborn in Egypt through faith? How could they escape the clutches of Pharaoh, escape the land of Egypt, the land of the slavery, through faith? In every instance, these people have heard from God, believed it, and acted upon it. That's what real faith does. And this, friends, is how we overcome. We'll not overcome by, you know, kind of listening to the wise counsel of the psychologist or the psychiatrist. That's not the way to overcome. I don't mean any disrespect to people. I'm talking as a Christian believer. The only way to make progress in this Christian walk, the only way to overcome is through faith. So now we come to these next two verses verses 30 and 31. And these are to do with how the walls of Jericho fell and to do with this woman, Rahab. Why has the Holy Spirit chosen these two examples? Well, let's start by reminding ourselves of what happened. If we start by reminding ourselves of what happened, I think we'll be in a better position then to think about what these events are meant to represent and how the reminder of these things would have been a help to those Hebrew believers that Paul was originally writing to, and hopefully help us to see what this has to say to us today. So keeping your finger in Hebrews 11, let's go to Joshua and chapter 6. And of course, Joshua chapter 6 gives us an account of the victory won at Jericho, doesn't it? That's what it said. I didn't read the whole chapter. Read it when you get home, if you like. But chapter 6 gives us an account of this great victory that was won at Jericho. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 24, tells us what happened shortly before that. In Joshua chapter 2, we read there how that Joshua had sent these spies out to view the land. And Joshua says, especially Jericho. Especially Jericho, because you see, Jericho was the first major obstacle they encountered once they'd crossed the River Jordan and were on the right side of the river as far as the Promised Land is concerned. They're on the correct side of the river to enter the land, but Jericho is the first major obstacle they face. And these spies came into the house of a prostitute by the name of Rahab. Now notice what Rahab said to them in chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Isn't that quite amazing? What a testimony she's got there. We know that the Lord your God is God in heaven and on earth. It's amazing. And what she says to these spies is basically that ever since Israel had crossed the Red Sea, that is 40 years before, ever since they crossed the Red Sea and word had got out concerning what had happened, the people of the land had been watching. The people of the land had been watching. And as far as those Canaanites were concerned, their hearts were melting with fear. They were scared to death because they knew that ultimately Israel were coming their way. Their hearts were melting with fear. Also, notice again Rahab's faith there. We know that the Lord God of Israel is God in heaven and on earth. And what I want to say this evening, this woman had genuine faith. I'm going to come back to that in a bit. She had genuine faith. She'd heard from God. She believed what she's heard. And what we're going to see is she acted upon it. That woman had genuine faith. So thinking about Israel then, coming out of Egypt and coming ultimately towards the promised land, think about it. The problem all along with those people was never, it was not the Lord's ability to bring his people into the fullness of the promised land. The problem was never with God. He was always well able to do that. Nor was it his ability to deal with their enemies. The hearts were melting with fear right from the very start. And as far as this woman Rahab's concerned, God actually effected the conversion of her heart. No, you see, the problem here wasn't with the Lord. And actually, neither was the problem with the enemy. We blame a lot on him, don't we? But the problem here wasn't the enemy. The problem was the unbelief of Israel. That was the problem. It was because of their unbelief that they were doomed to wander 40 years in a wilderness. Unbelief. To wander for 40 years in a wilderness until that generation had passed away. However, when we come to this point, that generation has now passed away. And a new generation has grown up. They'd crossed the River Jordan, and now they sit encamped on the correct side of the River Jordan, ready to take that land in accordance with God's promise. That's where they are. But something stood in their way. Something stood in the way. It was the stronghold of Jericho, the enemy's stronghold. So if they were to get any further into the land of promise and to occupy that land that God had promised, then Jericho had to fall. Somehow Jericho has to fall. But therein is the question, how? How is Jericho going to fall? The walls are 6 foot thick, they are 26 foot high, and it's built on a kind of embankment 46 feet high. It's virtually impregnable. How is Jericho going to fall? Well, see, God had to show those people right at the very start that the only way to overcome, the only way to win through, the only way to make any progress at all in the new life that they were now embarking upon was by faith. Real faith. Faith that hears God's word, believes it, and acts upon it. And it was vital that they understood that right from the very start. And we too have to understand that. We can't start by faith and then move across back to the flesh again to kind of work it all out and carry it through. It just doesn't work that way. We start by faith. We continue by faith, we end by faith. It's faith from the start. See, if you think about it, no matter how many good military strategies Joshua and his generals might come up with to kind of, you know, bombard Jericho and knock the walls down or whatever, no matter how many trained warriors he sent up to Jericho to smash it to bits and kill all the people, no matter how many good weapons they possessed, there would be no victory here by any of those means. None. It had to be by faith. And that, incidentally, if we want to make an analogy and bring this up to date, is why present-day Israel cannot and will not possess the inheritance God has promised them, nor can they obtain real peace, the peace that they desire, as they are now. Because, you see, the majority of them remain in unbelief, just like Israel of old. Now, God had rescued them out of the land of Egypt while the majority were in unbelief. We saw that last week. The majority of them were in unbelief. And at that point, God rescued them. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. He did that. No one else. That was God, wasn't it? Just as God has been bringing the Jews out of the nations back to the land now, whilst they're still in unbelief, while the majority are still in unbelief. God has done that, no one else. But why? If they're still in unbelief. Why? Well, you might as well ask, why did God deliver them out of the land of Egypt when they were in unbelief? Did he not know that 3 months down the line they'd be making a golden calf and saying, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt? Did he not know that? Of course he did. Did he not know that right throughout the 40 years there would be rebellion after rebellion and unbelief all down the line? Of course he knew. Then why did he deliver them out of the land of Egypt while they were still in unbelief? Because he had something in mind down the line. Something he was going to do a bit later. Now, he's going to bring them, the next generation, into the land. Why has God been bringing Jews from all over the world, from all nations, back into the land of Israel when they're still in unbelief? Because he's got something in mind that's yet down the line, maybe not so far down the line. That's why. So to come back to Jericho, God spoke his word to Joshua and told them what to do. Chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall burst 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall go up every man straight before him. You know what? If you were to look at that without the eye of faith, just with the natural mind, does that not sound like the most ridiculous plan imaginable? To actually, you know, destroy a stronghold like Jericho was. A suicide mission, if ever there was one.
This?
The way to do it, Joshua, is to walk round it once for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day and blow trumpets. That's what you got to do. I was when I read the Bible, me, I always kind of sort of try and think between the lines a bit, you know. And I wonder what Joshua's general said when he shared the plan with them. Can you imagine? Now, chaps, here's the plan. Can you imagine what they said? But you see, on this occasion, here especially, it had to be shown for everyone's sake that the power is of God and not man. How would those huge 6-foot-thick walls, how would they fall down? By the power of God. How would the enemy be destroyed? By the power of God. It's not by man's might, nor by man's power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. As far as they were concerned, their part, having heard from God this plan and believed it, they simply had to act on the instructions they were given. That's all. They just had to do what God said. the way God said it, and God would blow the walls down. God would blow the walls down, and they would get to share in the victory. That's how it works. So next, and you read this if you read the whole of chapter 6, God gave certain instructions concerning what they were to do following the victory of Jericho, which they also had to obey. And if you read that chapter, there are three things in particular. The first is, once the walls came down and they attacked the city, everything had to be destroyed. And I mean everything. No one and nothing must be allowed to live out of that city, except for Rahab and those who were with her in her house. And her house would be identified by a scarlet cord that was hanging out of the window. I'll come back to that in a minute. That was the first thing. Second thing, no one must take any spoils of war from this particular battle or campaign. All that could be taken was the silver, the gold, the bronze, and various items of treasure, but it must not be taken and kept by any individual. It was for God, you see, because all the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to God. The third thing is that city must not be rebuilt. It must not be rebuilt. Why? Because, you see, Jericho and all it stood for was entirely devoted to Satan and to this world of sin and all that stands opposed to God and God's kingdom and God's people and God's purposes. So to allow it to remain, even in part, would be to allow the enemy to have more than a foothold in their life. And certainly it would hinder them from making any progress into the land of promise and taking hold of everything that God had prepared for them. In other words, they had to be ruthless. And you know what? We do too. We have to be ruthless. I don't mean ruthless with people. I don't mean ruthless in a violent way. I mean ruthless with those things that the devil may actually use to create a kind of stronghold of sin in our life, if I can put it that way. Things that we keep hold of, that the devil is able actually to use them to kind of work away. Got to get rid. But Rahab and her family, they were spared. God said, destroy everything else, kill the rest. But Rahab and her family, they were spared. Why? Because, you see, although Rahab herself was not an Israelite, okay? She was not one of the people of God in that sense. In fact, she'd been brought up in a pagan family. She'd lived in a pagan city all of her life. Every day she was surrounded by paganism, and every day she saw evil, she saw sin, she saw idolatry, and she herself lived a sinful life. Nevertheless, that woman had heard something. That woman had heard something. She'd heard about the God of Israel. She'd heard about what the God of Israel had done for his people. How he'd set them free from slavery in Egypt by his almighty power. She'd heard the word of God on the matter, as it were. And you know what? She believed it. This story had come down. You know, God of Israel parted the Red Sea and they've gone through on dry land. I mean, what would the average person think? What would the average person say if somebody came with a story like that? Poof, I don't believe that for 1 minute. But she'd heard it and she believed it. And more than that, she'd reckoned something from it. Apparently, a long time before. She reckoned that sooner or later, she would have to face, in some way or another, this God of Israel. Because sooner or later, they were coming her way. And that day, she realises now, because these two spies have arrived, that day is drawing very close. So the question that faced this woman is, what should she do? Well, what she did, you see, is she acted upon that which she'd heard and believed. And what she did is, she threw herself, as it were, at the mercy of God. She threw herself upon the mercy of God. I mean, what else could she do? See, this woman had nothing else she could appeal to, had she? She couldn't exactly say to the spies, well, you've come now, and I know that you're going to destroy the whole city, and you're going to destroy everybody in it, but when you do that, you should spare me, you know, because I've been a good person. She was a prostitute. No, all she could do was appeal to the mercy of God. And apparently, she felt that she had reason to believe that if she did that, the God of Israel would show mercy. She seemed to feel she had reason to believe he would. So those spies instructed her to fasten that scarlet cord from her window. And the scarlet cord speaks of the blood of Christ, doesn't it? It speaks of the blood of Christ. Just as that blood of the Lamb was painted on the doorposts of the houses of the Israelites at the time of Passover, and they went inside, and those who were inside, and the door was shut, were the destroyer saw the blood, he passed over. So this scarlet cord, speaking of the blood of Christ, identified her as one whose faith was in the blood. And incidentally, if you look at Joshua 5 verse 10, it was probably around Passover that this actually occurred. So maybe the spies have just been celebrating Passover. They've been reminded of all of this. And so what they say to her is, they can't say paint the blood of a lamb on your window, but what they could say is, tie a scarlet cord. Speaks of the same thing. And it identified her as one whose faith was in the blood. And Rahab was spared then. Along with her believing household, she was delivered out of Jericho somehow while the rest were destroyed. When the judgment of God came down upon Jericho, she was saved. Wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't a Jew. Wasn't a Hebrew. She was a Gentile. Like me. She was a Gentile sinner, just like me, who had no inheritance, naturally speaking, in God. She wasn't a daughter of Abraham, in that sense. Yet by faith, she was brought near. By faith in the blood of the Lamb, she was brought near. And when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, guess who's present? Rahab. She's even down in the line of descent that comes to the Messiah. She's been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. And so have you, and so have I, if we're believers on Christ. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that, Lord God, by faith we can overcome, Lord God, whatever obstacles come in our way, Lord God, by faith we can be overcomers. Lord God, whether it be temptation or whether it be circumstances, whether it be some kind of stronghold the enemy raises up, Lord God, we overcome by faith. And Lord God, we thank you that it is not the power of man. It's not the power of our intellect. It's not the power of our will. It's not our own strength, either physically or psychologically, mentally, or whatever we say. It is the power of God that enables us to overcome. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, whose blood shed on the cross of Calvary, represented by that scarlet cord that Rahab hung from a window. Lord God, it was faith in that that, Lord God, brought about her deliverance and her salvation at that time. So it is with us. It's faith in the blood of Christ by which we're redeemed and through which we're saved. And so, Lord God, again this night, we just thank you for the reminder of these things from your word. We just give all the honour and all the glory to you, Lord God, for truly the salvation is of our God. It's not of man. It's not of our design, nor is it of our power, but it is of God. And therefore, all the glory goes to you. And so, Lord God, we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.